This is Cedar Hills Community Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, a place to be loved, a place to belong, and a place to serve.
My name is Kent. I'm one of the staff here at the church, and I'm delighted that you're here with us today to continue in this series on the Lord's Prayer. And I'm glad to be back. I was on vacation last Sunday. I missed being here. I got to watch the worship, and then I got on my plane, and I had to watch the sermon later. If you didn't get a chance to watch last week's sermon, I highly recommend it. It started with Gary teaching us about the six petitions that are in this message, or in this prayer, and that the first three are about God. So we pray about God's name to make it hallowed, to make it holy. And then we talk about God's kingdom, and then we talk about God's will coming. And if you haven't watched any of these old messages, I invite you to go back and look at them. They're awesome. And then he started us on the next three sets of petitions, which are about our needs, things we pray about for ourselves. And it started with our daily bread or our provision, trusting in God to provide for us. And then today we're going to look at forgiveness and our need for forgiveness. And then we'll wrap up next week with the deliverance from evil, protection from evil. So for today's message, why don't we turn to Matthew 6? So if you've got your Bible or your phone, whatever you read scripture on nowadays, Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Before we read this together, I want to offer you this blessing. The Lord be with you. Matthew 6, 5. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is God's word, and it's true, and you can rely on it. Okay, I'm going to start with a little interactive question, and that is for you to talk with your neighbor or someone who's sitting around you. What do you like best about Super Bowl Sunday? What is it? The game, the commercials, the snacks, the whatever. Talk to your friends about it. What do you like best? The beer. The beer commercials. Okay, you all must like something about it. How many people actually like the game, like to watch the game? And do you have a team that you're cheering for? Who are Chiefs? Are we mostly Chiefs? Okay, all right. Any Eagles? Want to admit Eagles? We got an Eagle fan. All right, good job. The commercials? Okay. The food, the beer, the time together with family and friends? Yeah. No, nobody, that's not why we have this. Okay, I'll tell you what I like best about the Super Bowl. I like the Roman numerals. That's what I like. They are an attempt to make this like epic. And if you watch any of the pregame or any of the hype that's been going on for the last 2 weeks, this is all designed to make you think that the Super Bowl is epic. It has to get elevated so that, you know, billions of people all around the world are watching this. Today, I thought you should have a Super Bowl-esque sermon, so I thought we should focus on some Super Bowl epic truths. And this is exactly what we got in the scripture that we read and in the Lord's Prayer, the petition we're going to look at. This is an epic Super Bowl truth about forgiveness. This is one of those core beliefs, and I don't have to like hype it up and have commercials or commentators or any snacks or beverages to help you feel like this is epic. By the time we're done with this in the next few minutes, you're going to go, this is an epic truth, and it's core to who we are as people. And it starts with this belief that forgiveness matters. Forgiveness is at the core of who we are as God's people. And there's some verses I could pick, dozens and dozens of verses. Because it's an epic truth, I figured you might want an overtime sermon today. How would that go? No? Okay, I'll try to be done before the kickoff. Okay. Simple, clear truths that are about the core of our faith that leave no wiggle room. These are epic Super Bowl truths. 1 John 5:17 says, all wrongdoing is sin. Clear and simple. All wrongdoing is sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Okay, thank you for coming today. I really appreciate it. You guys have been paying good attention. Does this verse leave any wiggle room for anyone? All have sinned, period, full stop. Simple and clear, an epic truth. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. All wrongdoing is sin, all have sinned, and all sin has a consequence, a serious consequence. The consequence is death. This is, you can't get more simple and more clear than this. Now, 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Now, this is just one passage that says this, but there's numerous passages where we could go for this epic, Super Bowl-esque truth that sin is real, we all have it, and if we confess it, we can all be forgiven for it. I thought I should confess before you right now. We were in Florida all week, and someone sent me pictures on Wednesday of like snow in the backyard, and someone texted me about having to shovel and stuff like that, and I'm like, where I was this week, it was 75 and sunny all week long. It was absolutely gorgeous. It was one of the best weather vacations we've ever had. And I was chit-chatting with somebody on the way out of the thing, and they said, hey, good to see you. And I said, hey, good to be back. I was lying to them. It was not good to be back. I'd rather be down there. But anyway, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. All have sinned. Ephesians 1:7, in Jesus we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. There is forgiveness for our sins in Jesus, and God is ready to lavish that upon us. Peter, in the first Christian sermon ever preached in Acts 2, declared this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, at the very core of that transaction, there's this gift that's given to all of us, forgiveness. We who are sinful and who deserve death because of that sin, because we'd accrued a debt we could never pay for ourselves, God says, I'm going to pay for that debt in Jesus, and I'm going to give you forgiveness. This is what we believe. It's simple and clear. We believe in forgiveness. Okay, so no matter what else I say today about forgiveness, you could just take this home, and you would have an epic truth, a Super Bowl truth to live by, that we do believe in forgiveness. Now, we believe that because of Jesus, God removes all of our sin and guilt, and that because of this, we pray a prayer like this. Father, forgive us our sins, or some translations say debts, as we forgive those who have sinned against us, who have racked up a debt against us. Because we believe in forgiveness, we pray this kind of prayer, and we believe that forgiveness is absolutely necessary for us and for our neighbor. And it's essential for us to receive this forgiveness and also to give this forgiveness. So to demonstrate that, we're going to practice a little exercise here. I want you to turn to your neighbor, look him in the eye, and tell him, you are a sinner. Say it. Okay. Some of you have been really waiting to say that to the person you're sitting by, I could tell. Okay, now I want you to look at your neighbor, look him in the eye, and I want you to say, I am a sinner. Okay, kudos, good job with that. I was afraid that when you did the second sentence, it'd be a little bit more like a whisper. Like, I look at you and say, you are a sinner, and I'm a sinner too. Because we don't like to admit this. But part of what we believe when we say we believe in forgiveness is we believe that we need forgiveness and you do too. And this is core to that epic prayer that we're praying when we say, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is core to what we are. And this is such a beautiful and important prayer that it actually, like, it lifts our soul. It actually takes us back to the first three petitions because it recognizes God's holiness and it honors His kingdom and His will. And the reason I know this is because people who have really grasped the significance of forgiveness write about it and sing about it and tell poems about it and tell stories about it. And one of my favorites is in Psalm 103. This is like a Super Bowl-esque song about the simple impact of forgiveness. Psalm 103 starts this way. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins. The forgiveness of sins caused the psalmist to break into this song, and it lifted their soul in recognizing the value of this. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. We've been studying that verse in our Sunday school class, and we discovered that this phrase, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love, is the most repeated phrase in the whole Bible. That when God's people think about God and who He is, they think most often about God as being full of compassion and grace, slow to anger and abounding in love. This is the kind of God we serve. He will not always accuse us, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. We believe in forgiveness. This is a core epic truth of the Christian faith, and we're going to dig into that by looking at four truths surrounding this, and I'm just going to give them all to you right now because it got a little confusing in the first service. I had to apologize because I wrote this sermon a week ago, and it was kind of like, oh, I don't know why I said it that way, but I guess. Here's the four things that we believe about forgiveness. We believe that forgiveness is simple, and forgiveness is also complicated. It's simple and it's also complicated. And we believe that forgiveness is unconditional, but it's also conditional. So I want to unpack those four things in just a couple minutes. First of all, forgiveness is simple. We sin, and God, through Jesus Christ, forgives us our sins. That's what we believe about forgiveness. Simple and clear. The verses I read earlier all point to this simplicity and clear about this. Now, as long as we're thinking about it that way, it's fine, but then it gets complicated quickly as soon as we think about forgiveness this way amongst ourselves. C.S. Lewis wrote about this in the book Mere Christianity. He said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." As soon as I have to deal with you, it gets complicated. That's what we know about forgiveness. It's simple, yes, but also very complicated. To drive this point home, I'm going to have you take a little quiz. Five questions. The first question is this. They're all true and false. True and false. Where deep wounds between people exist, forgiveness is easy. True or false? False. We all know that, right? That when there's a deep hurt, a deep pain, a deep offense, forgiveness is tough. Number two, true or false? Most people agree about what forgiveness is and how we should practice it. That is false. There is a whole, if you want to study this in depth, there's a whole world of differences of opinion about what real forgiveness is and how you do it. Even among Christians, even among Bible scholars and theologians, they disagree about exactly what forgiveness is. It gets complicated quick. Number three, true or false, good people resolve all their disagreements. False. Yeah, we know that's true. Even you good people in this room, we know that sometimes we have disagreements amongst each other and we don't get them resolved. Even though we're really good Christian people, good godly people, it can be hard to resolve those conflicts. Number four, true or false, there are times when it's wrong to forgive. Yeah. Okay, this one is where it really starts to get sticky. I think I grew up thinking that forgiveness was always required, always essential, always the right thing to do. But then I read this book, and it was written by Chris Braun, and the title of it's Unpacking Forgiveness. These are actually his questions. And his answer to the question number four was, true, there are times when it's wrong to forgive. And I gotta tell you, I'm still trying to figure that out. So another apology or confession, like I'm preaching a sermon, I haven't got it all figured out yet. You may leave with more questions than you came in with. Sorry. Forgive me for that. So I thought I would spend a lot of time on this question of the times when it's wrong to forgive, and then I realized that really would push this into an overtime sermon. And so I'm gonna hold off on that, but I'm gonna invite you to come to Lent, to the Wednesday and Sunday services during Lent. We're gonna focus on a particular kind of prayer, prayers of confession and prayers of lament. Two specific kinds of prayers, and both of those prayers have something to do with when it's wrong to forgive. So come during Lent and we'll dig a lot more into this. I invite you back for that. Instead, I'm gonna go on to the fifth question, which was my question. This doesn't come from his book. My question is this, true or false? Some sins are easier to forgive than others. Yeah, we all know that's true, but the real answer to that question is it depends. Okay? If we're talking about God and his forgiveness for us, the answer is false, because God paid for all of our sins by sending Christ to come die on the cross, and in that moment, every sin was covered. Big sins, small sins, every sin, past, present, and future, was covered by Christ's death on the cross. So in a sense, it's easy for God to forgive because it's already been done. They're all paid for already. So there's no sin that's more difficult for God to forgive, which maybe is good news for some of us, because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I know I've had a few times in my life when I committed a sin and I thought, whoa, that is such a big sin. I don't know if God can forgive it. Ever thought that? This time I crossed a line. God's not going to forgive me. False. God can forgive every sin, and every sin's actually easy for him because they've already been done. And I know this is true because when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, you know what he said? You know what prayer he prayed? Father, forgive them. So we know every sin can be forgiven. They're all the same in God's eyes. So if we're talking about some sins being easier to forgive than others, for God it's false, but for us we know it's true. And we recognize this, you know, instantly just by giving a simple example. If you want to gossip about me, or you tell me a lie, or you cut me off in traffic, if you do some of these things, that's way easier for me to forgive than if you murdered my wife or one of my kids. Right? There's certain things we know have big consequences. They impact not just the person who sinned, but they impact other people around them. And the Bible actually describes sin this way, that some sins are great in their consequences, great in their impact. And so those kinds of sins we do find are very difficult for us to forgive when it comes to other people. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means. But I first wanted to share a really brilliant idea I had. And I can't claim this was vacation because I had this idea before I left. But it was that I thought it might be helpful for us all in this process if we had some way to indicate to each other how serious our sins were, so that when I bumped into you, I could see that you had just committed a serious sin or not, or a lesser sin, then that would make it easier for. I thought that the device that would do this is a thing called the sin-o-meter. And I found a picture of one online for you to observe. I thought it would be helpful if we just all had this thing hanging in. And I thought, this is old-fashioned. We could update it, make it digital or something. Nice and colorful. So that when I walk up to you, I can see that the sin that you're committing is really, really bad. or maybe not so bad, depending on where the meter is reading. What do you think of my idea? You think you'd like that? Yeah? Okay, let me tell you why I thought it was a good idea. I thought it would be a good idea because I thought, you know what, if I knew that the sin that had been committed was serious and the sin had been committed to you, like you've experienced some serious betrayal, or you experienced some serious, somebody had really offended you or hurt you, that they perpetrated a very serious sin against you, I could see that you were suffering because of this, and that maybe the impact on me would be to say, I would have more compassion on you. This person has been dealing with some really tough stuff, some difficult things, and so I'd be more likely to be compassionate on you. What do you think? Do you think that would work? No, some of you are way ahead of me. You're shaking your heads. No, that wouldn't work. Because in a way, we already have different sinometers where we can become aware of somebody's sin. And instead of compassion, the main reaction we typically have against somebody's sin is judgment. When I discover your sin, I judge you. And don't think bad of me like some of you are thinking, because you do the same thing, I know you do. And we rank sins, so that when I hear your sin and I go, theirs is worse than mine, and I'm glad for that. Or if you've done a really, really bad sin, and I rank it high, then I can snub you or ignore you, I don't have to deal with you or whatever. But if it's a small, minor sin, then I can still be in relationship, I can still befriend you and all that, right? Tell me I'm not the only one who does this. We all judge all the time about these sins. This is where it gets really complicated. So I was on vacation, as you heard. We were in Treasure Island, which is south of Tampa Bay, in a beautiful hotel. And right behind the hotel, there's a sidewalk that stretches down this beach. And then there's the beach. And then there's the Gulf of Mexico. And it was absolutely gorgeous. And Mary and I spent many times each day walking up and down this sidewalk or walking the beach, and it struck me probably a couple days into this just how blessed I am to be able to have this kind of vacation. But also, I think this might be the happiest place on earth, this little sidewalk. It's a whole bunch of like white, pasty northerners walking on this site, and so they bring their like their Midwestern hospitality. So as you're walking down the sidewalk, everybody's like, oh, good morning, hi, how you doing? And if you see anybody with like Hawkeye gear or anything, you stop and say, hey, where are you from? And all this. It's like really, really great. Wasn't it great, honey? Yeah, it was great. Okay. Just having a moment to relive it. I noticed a couple days in that there was some other people on the beach who weren't white, pasty Midwesterners. There was a couple local guys, and they were in this walkway, and they had like sleeping bags and a bag of clothes or something, and they looked grungy, and they were holding a sinometer, and the sinometer that they were holding looked like a bottle of vodka. And these guys were clearly drunk, and they were sometimes yelling out at people as they walked by and stuff. And the more times I walked past these guys, the more judgmental I became. I'm just going to be honest. I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, why are you on my beach? Ruining my view and disrupting my vacation. Why are you sitting here and making me have to think about this kind of stuff while I'm on vacation? I don't want to deal with this. Go somewhere else. I mean, this is the... I ranked them pretty high on the sinometer, and it frustrated me, and I was not happy about them. Now, we all do this all the time, right? We have certain categories of sins that we rank really high, and we don't want to deal with people like that. We certainly don't want to extend them forgiveness. This, I think, is why it's so important for us to pray a Super Bowl epic kind of petition, like, Father, forgive me my sins, my debts, I forgive those who sin against me. This is why it's included, because it's so important for us to remember that all the time that we pray about this. So we believe in forgiveness. It's simple, but I'm not going to deny that it's also complicated when we get to some of these more difficult cases. Think with me for just a minute about sin, about forgiveness being conditional and unconditional. So I grew up thinking forgiveness was unconditional because it was tied directly to God's unconditional love. And this is what we believe about God's love, right? His lavish love, that we can do nothing to earn God's love. We can do nothing to make God love us more. We do nothing to merit God's love. We don't do anything. God just chooses to love us. We call that unconditional love. This is the way that we are loved. We can't earn God's love. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So before we even embrace God's love, before we even repented of our sins, before we've done anything to welcome God's love for us, he loves us. He chooses to love us. It's unmerited. It's unconditional. Because he loves us unconditionally then, I grew up thinking that his forgiveness was also unconditional. That I can't do anything to make God forgive me or to earn God's forgiveness. I can't do anything to get more forgiveness than the forgiveness he already lavishes on me. He loves me unconditionally and he wants to forgive me for my sins. So in this way, unconditional forgiveness. That's only one side of the forgiveness coin though. The other side is that forgiveness is also at the same time conditional. That means we have certain behaviors or certain expectations of the wrongdoer for them to be granted forgiveness. There's conditions for them to do that. And the Bible actually talks about this, and here's just one place where it is very clear, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then God will forgive us our sins. This is an if-then phrase, in case you hadn't noticed, which is a conditional phrase. What's the condition of forgiveness? If you confess, then God will forgive. Now, this is hard for me to get my mind around. I don't think I've got it completely figured out. So I wanted to go to a hardcore Reformed theologian, so I went to R.C. Sproul. He said this, we must ask for forgiveness even though we don't earn pardon by our repenting. So we don't think that our asking or our repentance, that's not earning us anything. That's not saying, okay, God is required to forgive me. But we have to acknowledge our sinfulness before we can get the forgiveness that we have coming. We have to go, God, I recognize I am wrong. I admit I'm wrong. I admit I need to turn to a new direction. That's what repentance is. I admit that I didn't follow your ways. I have to come to grips with this. And then God goes, oh, I'm going to lavish this pardon upon you. Complicated a little bit, but we do recognize this, and the Bible is very clear about this condition that comes with forgiveness. It's simple yet complicated, conditional yet unconditional. And another passage that made me think about this conditionality is the passage we read in Matthew 6. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Complicated. Conditional forgiveness. If we do not forgive those who ask for forgiveness, this is where I'm at right now. If we do not forgive those who ask for forgiveness, then it shows that we have not grasped the significance of our own forgiveness. We really need to understand what it meant for God to lavish his love upon us and to lavish forgiveness upon us in Christ. And when we grasp that, then we go, oh, of course I forgive you. Why wouldn't I forgive you? I've been forgiven so much. Huge on the sinometer scale. Why won't I forgive you this little thing? This, it seems to me, is why the Apostle Paul writes in his letters so much about this to the churches when he's writing them. It comes up all the time. And it's always like, well, do it. forgive and keep forgiving. And it's like this reminder that this is just we believe in forgiveness. We're the kind of people who forgive, so just do it. Ephesians 4:32 would be just one example. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I know this is a Super Bowl epic truth because even the disciples had trouble getting it. So they're constantly asking Jesus about this. In one place, they ask him, I'm going to paraphrase what they ask him. They go, Jesus, are you kidding me? I have to keep forgiving people? And they ask him, how many times do I have to forgive them? They're like wanting a chart, a check. I'll do 7 times, but not more than that. This is in Matthew 18 if you want to read the whole story. I'm just going to read Jesus' response in the parable at the end of Matthew 18. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to settle, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. This is, most commentators say, he owed him more than he could earn in a lifetime. So he could never earn it all back. He comes to settle this account. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children all be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell down on his knees before the master and he said, be patient with me, begged him. I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him and he canceled the debt and he let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, about a week's worth of salary. He grabbed him and he began to choke him and he said, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me. I will pay back everything. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told the master everything that happened. And the master called the servant into him and he said, you wicked servant, how could you do this? I canceled all of your debts because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then this verse really complicated my life. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from the heart. Who do you think is most undeserving of forgiveness? Now, I want this to be personal, so I want you to just run some people through your mind, the faces of some people that you know, people you interact with, people you care about, people you cross paths with. Who do you think is the most undeserving of forgiveness? I don't know if that works for everyone, but I was thrilled after the first service that someone came up to me and said, immediately a face came to his mind of someone that he has a tough time forgiving. He doesn't think they deserve it. Okay, you got that person in your mind? Jesus said, pray like this. Father, forgive us our sins just as we forgive those who have sinned against us. I took one last walk on the sidewalk down by the beach yesterday morning before we left Treasure Island. And I ran into the same two drunks that I'd been seeing all week long, and they were sitting there, 8 o'clock in the morning, drinking. And it bothered me. And I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do about that. But as I got closer to them, what I did yesterday was, I looked them right in the eye, and I said, good morning. And they looked me in the eye and they said, good morning to me. Now I am sure that there's a whole lot more that I'm supposed to do to learn to be a good forgiver. But yesterday morning, that was my start, and I'm committing to keep working on it, and I'm hoping you will too, because we are the kind of people who believe in forgiveness. It's very simple and clear, even though it can get very complicated, but we believe in forgiveness. So I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask God to help us live out this Super Bowl truth. Let's pray. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And I pray, God, that you would give us Holy Spirit power to be able to live as forgivers, to reach out to those that we even cringe sometimes at the thought of being able to forgive. That, God, by your Spirit, you would help us to grow in this. Because we recognize, God, that we have been forgiven so much. And I want to give you my thanks and praise, God, that as high as the heavens are above the earth and as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed all of our sins from us. God, thank you. Thank you for that forgiveness, for lavishing your love upon us. God, make us be a people who are known by our ability to forgive others. And God, I'm asking you and I'm inviting you into my life and into our congregation, into the life of our community, to help us grow in that respect. Help us to live out this petition in real and concrete ways. Help us to be welcoming and open and inviting to everyone, that everyone would feel like they can be here, that we would make no barrier over our inability to forgive. God, I want to pray right now for anyone who's here, or anybody who's watching, who maybe is dealing with a very difficult and traumatic experience that has caused a great difficulty in forgiveness. That they have been hurt deeply, they've been wounded, they've been betrayed, they've been abused, they've been abandoned. God, be with them to bring healing, to bring wholeness, to strengthen them. God, I pray for others who are dealing with maybe what seem like smaller, lesser sins. God, help us to turn to you and to trust in your faithfulness to deliver us from those and to grow within us a spirit of forgiveness. God, we also pray for others who are struggling or hurting in various ways, whether it would be through their health or through broken relationships, through difficulties in their homes or in their jobs, with employment, with finances, with making ends meet. God, whatever the need might be, you know exactly what we need already, even before we ask it. So come meet each one of those needs. God, I thank you that we can be here together today, that we can listen to your word, that it is true, that your Holy Spirit will help us to grow into it. We praise you. We are blessed people and we're grateful. We give you thanks and we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you would like to support the ministry of Cedar Hills, visit www.cedarhillscr.org.